So with that introduction, let's read the scripture that applies to the 90 and 9. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Take note of who's listening. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them the parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Talking a lot about Jesus, about God as shepherd today. And one of the things that I'm reminded is of a Bible study that I once did where one of the ladies who was taking part in the discussion of that of this particular Bible passage said she resented being classified as a sheep. And she felt that was a pretty demeaning way for the Lord to refer to his followers. What I found really funny was later on, as the group broke up, that she insisted upon everyone following the procedure that this particular group followed. And as they left, and if in fact she was being, she was getting in line as any obedient sheep ought to, in the process that we were in. So I thought it was kind of funny that a person who said she resented being like being called a sheep was acting like a sheep in so many ways. Well, one of the things that came up in that Bible study, and it comes up almost every time I study the Bible with anyone, or if I do a counseling session very often, people will say, "What is God's will for me? What is it that God wants from me?" And there are people who are thinking there's some kind of mysterious thing that they have to go out, some mysterious knowledge that they have to gain in order to know God's will for their lives. And I take great pleasure in saying, hey, folks, it's simple. The KISS principle applies here. Keep it simple, stupid. Jesus Christ is God's will for your life. When I say that, I get a blank look usually. But think about it. Jesus Christ is God's will for your life. The story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is God calling people into relationship with God. Of all the things that God values, which is shown in the Bible, he values a relationship with us, with human beings. Think about it. Adam and Eve, before the fall, God delighted in walking with them in the cool of the evening and chatting about their day. God delights in our fellowship. They were in relationship with God, and they aligned their lives in accord with God's will. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Align yourself with God's will in Jesus Christ. And remember that it was only when Adam and Eve chose not to be aligned with God's will that they and their children after them became lost. The whole world became that one sheep that God had to bring back into the fold. The whole world. So what does God do when the whole world has become that lost sheep? He leaves the 99, becomes flesh, becomes one of us, and allows himself to be nailed to a cross as he nails our sin, the thing that keeps us from his fellowship, nails that sin to the cross and kills it once and forever so he can have fellowship with us again. Jesus depicts God as the shepherd who leaves the 99 to seek and to save the lost one. He tells about the woman who lost a coin and turned her house inside out until she found it. So Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and to the religious officials. He said, "This is our God, the one who relentlessly, patiently seeks out the lost in order to bring them back to himself. He's not self-satisfied with having 99. He wants them all. And he patiently seeks out the lost in order to bring them back to himself." Of course, it's the very reason that God sent Jesus Christ, so that each and every person might have an opportunity to come into relationship with God and walk with him in the cool of the evening. Opportunity because he respects the human will. He allows us to say no to that relationship. Now, Jesus describes one more thing about God and the intensity with which God loves us. He describes the joy in heaven when a sinner turns to God. He says, "There's joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents." All it takes is one, and there's a party in heaven. The heavenly chorus sings. Imagine in your mind, what is a heavenly party like? When God's really happy, what happens? Take a walk around the town a little later. It's lit up with flowers blooming and a bright sky and a clear presence among God's people. I, in my mind, tried to picture this celebration. And of course, it's like anything, like something we've never seen. Heavenly choral music. What we did as a choir, we worked hard on that piece, didn't we? The 99 that they just sang. But unfortunately, as well as we might have performed it, the heavenly chorus is going to run rings around us. The celebration over one sinner. Warm and intense light will surround each and every, and happiness will be palpable. All of that over one sinner. I'm reminded of this emphasis upon the one as opposed to the 99, of when Abraham, I've been working in Genesis, who'd have thought, right? I've been in Genesis doing those daily devotions, it seems like forever, and I still have quite a ways to go. So if you're not following that, catch up on your daily dose of Genesis in the weekly or the daily email. But Abraham bargained with God trying to save Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, God, you know, if you can find 50 righteous people, will you spare them? God says, sure. And Abraham brought it on down to 10. God, if you find 10, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And God says, sure, I will do that. But he didn't find 10, unfortunately. And that's where we come into the picture. You know, Jesus talks about God and Jesus himself as being the great shepherd, the good shepherd, who leaves the 99 to find the lost sheep. We forget that we are the good shepherds, that we are the representatives of Jesus Christ here and now on this planet, and that one of our jobs is to go seek and to save the lost, to bring them to Christ. Now, I wasn't able to go into detail with the youngsters this morning about what it means for a human being to be lost. But if we sat down here this morning, we had a little round table, I think we would all agree there are certain categories where people make bad decisions. That's one kind of indication of being lost. Perhaps getting involved with the wrong crowd. Allowing substances to dictate their lives. Becoming addicted to substances is another symbol of being lost. Now, we do some work on that front here with the AA and the Al-Anon group and the Narcotics Anonymous group. There's work being done. There's ministry being done on those fronts, on the addiction front. But there's so many other ways that people can be lost. You know them as well as I do. And one of our jobs is to go out there and bring them back. Now, when you're working with people, as you all know, you've got to be very patient about this thing. You don't just go back, you just don't go out here on the street and find a friend that you've known for a while who's walking down the wrong path. You put him in a headlock and say, I'm taking you to Jesus, and drag him down here to the church. That's not going to work, is it? No, we have to do it through patience and kindness and persistence. I'll leave you with a story about this, that kind of patience and persistence. Several years ago, I read an essay in which a young woman was reminiscing about her father and the relationship they had. She said that she was very young and close to her father, and she experienced this closeness most when they would have a big family gathering, all the aunts and uncles and cousins. And at some point, someone would always pull out an old record player. They put on polka records, of all things. The family would dance. Eventually, someone would put on the beer barrel polka. And when the music of the beer barrel polka played, her father would come up and tap the young girl on the shoulder and say, I believe this is our dance. And they would dance. It meant so much to her. However, as she grew, she became one of those disagreeable teenagers. And in one of her teenage moods, the beer barrel polka began to play. Her father tapped her on the shoulder and he said, I believe this is our dance. And she snapped, don't touch me, leave me alone. Her father turned away, never asked her to dance again. She says, our relationship was difficult through all my teen years. When I would come home late from a date, my father would be sitting there in his chair, half asleep, wearing an old bathrobe, and I would snarl at him, saying, what do you think you're doing? And he would look at me with sad eyes and say, I was just waiting for you. When I went away to college, the woman wrote, I was so glad to get out of his house, to get away from him, and for years I never communicated with him. But as I grew older, I began to miss him. One day I decided to go to a family gathering. And when I was there, indeed, somebody put on the beer barrel polka. She says, I drew a deep breath, walked over to my father, tapped him on the shoulder, and said, I believe this is our dance. He turned toward me and said, I've been waiting on you. I've been waiting on you, he said. And there was deep joy in her heart as she and her father celebrated a relationship that had been lost. He waited so patiently. Now, standing at the center of our lives is a God who says, everything I have is yours. All that I am is for you. And I've been waiting on you. To him be the glory. Amen and amen. Join me in a moment of prayer. Lord God, may we never keep you waiting. May we never snarl or turn away from you. But if we do, don't give up on us. Leave the 99 and bring us back. And help us, who have been brought back, to leave the 99 seeking to save the lost as well. Make us instruments of your will, for we pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.